Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, I would like to welcome you, all friends, all listeners, families. I would like to welcome you to another Theologically Speaking with Jose Dorsey, and I am your host, Jose Dorsey. Listen, tonight, this show is very near and dear to me. It has a lot to do with a lot of my own personal history, and I hope that in some type of way that this touches and reaches across boundary lines of different denominations. And before I even get into that, I want to say that the Bible teaches me that there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. God did not create denominations. Essentially, men have created denominations because we fall within different parameters of our comfort level as we look at the Bible. But truthfully, the Bible is not designed for us to wrap it around us. We're designed to actually wrap ourselves around it. And what I mean by that is we must conform to the Word of God and let His words be our measuring stick, our rule, our guide. And so one of the things that we're going to talk about is going to be very near and dear. It actually like reaches across denominational lines. Before we get into anything, I want to take very good care to mention this before we do our prayer for the evening. There's no intentions of angering anyone or disappointing or even offending anyone in any way. The entire intention is that we look at the Bible, look at deep theological issues and begin to deal with those things based on what the Bible says, not based on what Bishop says or what my pastor says, if what my bishop or pastor says, apostle or whomever, is not consistent with what the Word of God says. Essentially tonight, I'm hoping that someone is able to look at what belief system you have and be able to hold it up next to the Bible and ask yourself, are you living in a context of which God has naturally designed for your life, or are you actually following something that a man has programmed for your life? And so I'm hoping that this causes us to feel a lot of awakeness or enlightenment, if you will, so that we might be able to govern ourselves accordingly and operate according to the Word of God and not according to the will of man. So with that on our minds, let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for giving us this platform. Thank you for our executive producer, James Brown Jr., who have given us an opportunity through you. That you've allowed us to have this stage, this worldwide stage, to be able to proclaim your gospel, to be able to stand on your word, even when it's hard, even when it's not popular, even when it's something that causes us to scratch our heads because it's not what we've heard from any other source or analyzed in this way before. But now, God, we're asking you that you be with us. Give us a heart of understanding so that we might be able to draw out from your word what you are showing us, what you are telling us, so that we can be on one accord in serving you, loving you, serving your people, continuing with the cause of Christ. We trust you now, God, and we believe and declare that it is so right now in the name of Jesus. If there's a hardened heart somewhere, God, would you massage it right now? Allow these words to not offend, Lord. Will you allow this platform to be used as such to uplift people and not cause further division? Lord, we know that you are not the author of confusion, so please give in us a sound mind so that we can interpret your word soundly as you declared for us to receive it. And we declare that it is so. In Jesus' name, let us gladly say amen. My brothers and sisters, I found myself at a place where a long time ago, I was a new minister. I had been only ministering a couple years. And I was working on Detroit Police Department. And outside of that, you know, when you first start on the department, you have very little money. So I was making like a $25,000 salary. And I picked up another security job on the side. While I was working security, I was waiting for my shift to start, and I was walking up and down Grand River. I can say this now because the church that I'm about to talk about is no longer there. And so when I walked into the church, there was this woman there. She was the pastor of the church, and she was singing and she was praying in tongues. And so she knew that I was a minister because she had seen me before. And as we were talking, you know, she paused and she asked me, she said, "Reverend, do you pray in tongues?" And I said, "Well, no, speaking in tongues is not my gift." And she said, "Oh, one day when you get saved, it will." So herein lies the whole issue of an entire movement that has really transformed how we view the word of God. Now, somebody somewhere within their denominational thinking is saying, "Well, the evidence of being saved is speaking in tongues." And I submit to you that that could not be further from the word of God than those words that we just spoke. The reason being is because, one, is we cannot find anywhere in the Bible that says that you must speak in tongues in order to be saved. Another reason is a lot of people, sensationalists, charismatics, tend to look at the day of Pentecost and see it for something that isn't. We tend to say, well, we're speaking in unknown tongues when we go in a different church and they're quote-unquote speaking in tongues. And I'm not trying to slam everyone that's speaking in tongues. I am not trying to do that. That's not what this platform is for. This platform is to get us to understand whether or not we're actually speaking in biblical tongues or not. So what are these unknown tongues? And are they supposed to really be spoken outwardly in the way that we do it? Well, one of the things that I find is that charismatics have allowed this infection, if you will, to creep into our theology, the way we think, because we haven't taken the time to truly analyze exactly what happened in the Word. So without further ado, one of the things that we need to look at is the day of Pentecost over in Acts 2:1-4. And so I'm just going to pull it up really quick and actually dig into it just a little bit. So here we are. It said, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, like a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated, and they came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Now, when we look at this, we tend to draw emphasis on a day of Pentecost. But one of the things that we choose to miss out on, yes, people were saved. Yes, this was a miracle. But we missed the fact that when everyone spoke in tongues, they all were able to understand each other. So the purpose of speaking in tongues is not really to confuse. The whole purpose is really to edify. People are edified, the unbelievers were edified because it was a miracle. Different people didn't understand different languages, but they were there. First of all, we have to look at the miracle that they all were there assembled in one place. Then we have to look at the miracle that as the Holy Spirit came upon them, they all were able to speak and languages and all able to understand each other? Why is it then if we speak in unknown tongues in our churches, why can't we understand each other? Furthermore, the Bible teaches us that one of the things that we need to do is have an interpreter. Where's the interpreter in our churches? See, let me tell you one of the things that was a big conflict that caused us to actually analyze speaking in tongues. When people were being converted into Christianity under the teachings of the apostles, they came to the Apostle Paul, and they actually began to say, well, what's the difference? Because when you look at some of these paganistic traditions, you find that people would go into trances and people would actually, like, do something similar to what they called speaking in tongues or speaking an unknown language. But these philosophies begin to creep into the church. And they ask Paul to discern, what is the difference between that and what is the difference between what we are doing? My friends, my family, listen to me. What is the difference between what is happening in your church, the theology that we are practicing in our church, and what is being practiced in many paganistic religions? So is it based on good theology, or is it based on man's ideology? And so here it is. When they brought it to Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, as we believe he is, he authored, you know, many books of the Bible, and we believe that he wrote based on the inspiration. I mean, literally God breathed these words upon him, and he wrote them. He said that, you know, two are not three, and let one be an interpreter. The ideology for the interpretation was that there would be edification so that people would understand. And so now, very quickly, I'm going to read for you the 14th chapter of the first Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, a lot of people get upset and say, well, we're not interpreting this right, but I want you to listen for yourself. I'm reading from the ESV version and see if there are some things that really jump out at you as far as how we practice them in our church. It says, pursue love earnestly and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Wait a minute. Then we just opened up the book of the 14th chapter here of 1 Corinthians. And here it is, the Apostle Paul is not telling us to first go and desire that we go out and we speak in tongues. But for some reason, the speaking in tongues thing seems to be the most desired thing. It's this new third wave sensational gospel kind of thing that swept into our churches. And without actually naming big names of old that actually brought these movements in, first we had the Pentecostal movement, then we had the Charismatics. Well, the third wave is a combination of both the Pentecostalism and Charismatics, which goes into analyzing the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that's not a bad practice. It's actually an awesome practice for us to understand how the Holy Spirit is moving in our churches, how he's operating on us. But we do the body of Christ a big disservice when we take the works of the Holy Spirit and we cause people to not see him. I said him, not a force, see him. The Holy Spirit is also God, because the Godhead consists of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So when we say in it, we are being improper, we are being disrespectful to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a he. He convicts us. He moves on us. He seals us. He convicts us of truth. He is a he. The Holy Spirit is a he because he is God. And so understanding the work of the Holy Spirit is a good thing, but we need to put it into proper context. Curious unbelievers are coming to our churches, and they're being turned away because of our ways of looking at the Bible inappropriately, our eisegesis and not exegesis. We're tending to put into the Bible what the Bible not say instead of drawing out of the Bible what it's actually saying to us. If there's any gift that we should desire prophecy, not speaking in tongues. So to go up further, say, for one speaks in the tongues, speaks not to men, but to God. So that conversation is supposed to be more vertical instead of horizontal. I'm not speaking in tongues to try to impress you. At least I shouldn't be. And furthermore, the Bible teaches us that when we speak in tongues, we should speak as the Holy Spirit gives us utterance. So here it is. We're looking for a new wave, this third wave, this new movement. But is this movement according to how the Bible is teaching us? I have to ask you that with conviction.
and I focus really on tongues, and I'm going to go into healing in a second, but the reason why I specifically focus on tongues is because this seemed to be the thing that divides us the most. So is this a charismatic movement, or is this really a compromised gospel? If we compromise the word of God, then we have to look at what are the dangers of doing that. Why is it that many churches that actually operate in this manner, they're all about mass, they're all about money, but what about mission? What about commission? So here it is. I'm going to go a little bit further. I don't have much time. It says, for one who speaks in tongues, speak not to men but to God, for no one understands him but utters mysteries in the spirit. If we're speaking mystery to the spirit, how come it's the same catchphrases all the time? I don't mean to make fun of me people speaking in tongues, but I do really mean to emphasize, how come it's the same catchphrases all the time? I know that if we're speaking to God, that there's more to say. I know that if we're talking mysteries to God that's been placed in our spirit, there's more that God has to say inside of us. Or is this a true move of the spirit? Let me go into the tarrying room. Some of our churches have a tarrying room where we confuse the language of the individual speaking. I've heard some churches say, tell the congregant to say hallelujah over and over and over again, and when they start messing that up, then they speak in a tongue. My people, my friends, this is sensationalism. This is something that the Bible is not telling us to do. The tarrying room is not meant for this. When you look into the Bible, when you find that Jesus come back and he's talking to his disciples, he meets them over in the tarrying room. He said, look, I want you to go meet me over here. And they go and wait for him. Why are we telling people in this so-called, quote-unquote, tarrying room where we meet them and we get them to manufacture them speaking in tongues? We don't need to help God in his mission. We don't need to help him do anything. So on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Your prophesying is going to do more for the church, the people of God, than it ever would do for your speaking in tongues. But, see, one of the things is, if I call myself a prophet, now let me pause right there, because just because you're able to prophesy don't mean that you're a prophet. Huh? I'm not going to preach that right now because I don't have much time, and I'm not attacking the office of the prophet. I just want us to understand within proper context what a prophet is. Well, a prophet, when you look in the days of old, the prophets actually were able to say things that came to pass. If they came to pass, many of the prophets would say, I am not a man of God if this and this and this does not happen. Because we're truly speaking of God from God, and it's based on, and that's another thing, it's not based on our own agenda. It's based on God's agenda. So the words that he says have to come to pass if they come directly from God. They have to. One of the reasons why different denominations, different organizations cannot be seen as having any credibility. One of the issues that I have taken on with the Jehovah's Witnesses is because the Watchtower Foundation or the discreet slave or whatever they call them have actually made so many different predictions that just were not true. Several hundreds throughout their history. So we can't actually build upon that because, you know, that's not upbuilding, it's actually destroying, and it's actually perverting the word of God. So a prophet is actually someone that goes to the people and speaks to them on behalf of God. And essentially as they're doing that, God is moving on them, and he's historically moved on them through the Old Testament. He did it in such a way because he was doing something new. He was leading them to a specific place. And so I urge us, those who call ourselves prophets, to evaluate that call. Did God truly call you to be a prophet? Okay, he did. Well, that's something that you need to rectify with him. But what is the new thing that God is trying to show you? And how does that line up with his word? Because he cannot contradict himself. It will not come back null and void. Are we taking titles to satisfy man, or are we actually operating according to the agenda of God? I'm not saying anything specific to anyone other than search yourself. Ask yourself, are we being sensational? Are we being charismatic? Are we compromising our gospel? The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. That selfish communication, that's between you and God. And it does nothing for nobody else, especially if they don't understand it. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets. Let me say that again. Unless someone interprets. That's right there in your Bible and your word. Verse 5. Why are we continually telling people that in order for them to be saved, they must speak in tongues when it's not even everybody's gift? Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, verse 6, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation? And I want to just pause there to say you can't bring a revelation unless there has been some type of interpretation. You speak in tongues and you tell me everything that you said or there's someone else to interpret what you said, then I get a word, I understand it, and it's something that edifies me. But if I don't understand it, it only adds confusion. God is not the author of confusion, so did God actually author your tongue if it confuses? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? How will you know what's going on when somebody is speaking in tongues if it's confusing you? Verse 12, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Paul cannot say this under the unction of the Holy Spirit and then turn around and say that you are not saved if you speak in tongues, because that would be a contradiction within his word. That would be a contradiction in his word. See, it's dangerous when we actually jump on board with this worldwide movement of third wave, opposed to actually jumping on board with what the word of God says. So we also need to be very skeptical when we're just drawn into these different movements. Just tickle my ears. Yes, it sounds good to know, to think that, oh, God's going to bless me with a house and God's going to bless me with a car and my family situation is going to turn around and I'm going to be this big entrepreneur businessman and God's going to, he's going to make my enemies my footstool and they're going to bow down. Oh, wow, that sounds so awesome and sensational and charismatic. But how many of these prophets do they teach you to steer around the dangers? How many of us are actually prophesying of what's to come so that we'll actually go in a different way so that God can get the glory for our lives? How about different kings that were told that they would die, but instead God actually, they came to God and they repented of their ways and God added years onto their lives. Where's that type of prophecy going forward? We don't see it because we want to just speak. We want to focus on speaking in tongues. It says, for if I pray with a spirit, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So there are times where I can speak in tongues, and I don't even know what I'm talking about. Unless you have the gift of both speaking, and you also have the gift of actually understanding the tongue. So it said, I would sing praise with my spirit, but I would sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen? How can anybody even understand what you're saying to say amen? He said, I thank God that I speak in tongues, verse 18, more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words in my mind in order to instruct others. So I'd rather speak five cohesive words, right? That's what Paul is saying, than 10,000. Look, I can have a whole conversation all day in tongues. So why does Paul say he'd rather speak five words of clarity and understanding than 10,000 words where you get nothing from it if speaking in tongues is the precursor for you being saved? The doctrine is dangerous because we're causing people to look at us and causing people to not understand their context, especially where they will fall within the context of understanding how to be saved. Some people may already be saved, but we've pushed them outside of the church so far that they begin to lose hope. I wanted to share this with somebody. And I'm going to have to do a part two of this message next show. But I was sharing with someone this. I was looking at the movie Trolls. Okay, my kids, they love this movie Trolls. And truthfully, I've fallen in love with the movie Trolls myself. Little cartoon is so cute. Little cute cartoon. But here it is. You know, when they have hope, they feel with happiness. The little creatures, they have like, and they have color to them. Their hair is a certain color, and they're very colorful and really bubbly. But But when they begin to lose hope, whew, I don't know who I'm talking to today. When they begin to lose hope, they turn gray. As I was looking at this cartoon, I began to think there's somewhere, there's some theology that I can find in this where I can teach some points out of here. And this is the perfect place where I believe that the Holy Spirit was guiding me to actually share with you. That Christian, when they're filled, when they're on fire, when they first get saved, they feel fire. Oh, man. Saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit. They come into our churches with zeal and so full of energy and all of that. But here we are with our self-righteous selves operating outside of the Word of God because we want to sensationalize and make our ministry charismatic and get the mass in there and get the money in there. But what about this Christian? What about this person that was lost, who we're supposed to help them not only be found, but we're supposed to help them be found and mature, go into all nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all these things whatsoever, and lo, I'll be with you even unto the end of the world. What happened to that, my friends? What happened to that? We have to get back into that context, because when they come in and we tell them they're not saved because they're not speaking in tongues and they're not falling into this charismatic way of operating, even though that's not the prescription for which God laid down for us in his word, then just like those trolls, see all that hope, it was all colorful, it was all bubbly, and then suddenly you see the hope just sucks out of their lives, and they turn gray. They lose their color. They lose their zeal. And we do a huge disservice in the body of Christ. We begin to actually tear down the body of Christ instead of building it up. What a shame it is if we operate in a third wave mentality instead of operating according to the word and the will of God. This danger, this doctrine, this way of operating is so dangerous because it doesn't actually bring out the essence of what God is telling us in his word. It says, if therefore, verse 24, I'm going to do this and I'm going to go, no, I'm going to do 22 to 24 and I'm going to close this out. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. That's in your Bible. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. Prophecy is for believers. Tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. Because at the day of Pentecost, everybody was able to understand each other. It was a miracle. But it was a miracle that because everybody was off, they was all separated and divided, now they're on the one accord through the Holy Spirit. If therefore the whole church comes together and they all speak in tongues and outsiders are unbelievers, would they not say, hey, what, you know, y'all out of y'all mind, you crazy? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He actually understands the words that we're speaking to him. He actually are able to look at his life and measure it up against the word because he understands the word. And this is how we transform lives for the body of Christ. Falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. It's not the religiosity. It's not the speaking in tongues. It's not the shirking and jerking and running up and down the aisleways that people are going to come in, see, and confess Christ. But it's going to give them, it's going to be the teacher giving them words of understanding that are going to really help affect their lives and change it. I ask you, my brothers, my friends, my sisters, family members, all of those of you that are in Christ Jesus, all of you that may be under the sound of my weak voice, what type of church are you serving in? Is it charismatic? Are we laying hands and all of that stuff? And it's a good thing to lay hands. But you know, are we speaking in tongues? If we are speaking in tongues, is somebody interpreting? And when we're speaking in tongues and we're catching the Holy Ghost. Nobody threw them to you, but you're catching the Holy Ghost. And we're doing all of these productions in front of people. Is it the Spirit moving, or is it the man moving according to his own spirit? Brothers and friends, I will continue this message next time. I pray that something has been said to cause us to look at our context within our churches, within our belief system, and challenge it. Sometimes you have to test the word, try the spirit by the spirit. That's okay, because God's word never come back to him null and void. Once again, God bless you. God keep you. We'll do part two next time we air our show. And I would like to thank you for joining us once again.
on Theologically Speaking with Jose Dorsey. God love you and God bless you.
You thought I was worth saving, so you came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping, so you cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die.
You